read some verses of scripture out of 24 and 25 today in Matthew, as I want to speak this morning on the subject of the rapture. The rapture. I haven't had a chance to address this subject since about a month ago when our country and parts of the world got a little bit disturbed over the claims of a radio preacher that the rapture was going to take place in the end of the world on May the 21st. From what I understand, a lot of people got quite concerned about that. People sold houses, lands, possessions, and everything. I want you to know that the rapture and the end of the world are two different things. The rapture takes place a long time before the end of the world. In fact, the rapture takes place, as we'll see this morning, before the revelation of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is revealed during a period of 7 years of tribulation on earth, 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of tribulation on earth, such as the world has never seen. Then after that 7 years, there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, spoken of in Book of Revelation, chapter number 19, where it says six times that he will reign for 1,000 years. So the rapture is an event that is nowhere even close to the end of the world. It's at least 1,000 or 1,007 years away from the end of the world. I don't know this radio preacher. I've never listened to him. I don't pay attention to what's on the radio. I've given up pretty much on quote-unquote Christian radio about 30 years ago. I quit listening. And I think I'm the better for it, as I've just tried to get into the Bible myself and ask the Holy Spirit to teach me and guide me. But he made pretty famous, I guess he's a millionaire, or some people say a billionaire, who owns radio stations in 37 states in our country. And I guess if you own a radio station, you can say whatever you want. After the Lord did not come on the 21st of May, he went into seclusion for several days. Some eyewitnesses say despondency, only to emerge a few days later to tell his audience that he had miscalculated the dates and that the Lord was not coming back on May 21st, but rather October 21st. So we've got to wait a little longer here now, I guess, for that to happen. And I want to arm you with some scriptures today about the rapture, and there'll be quite a few. If you want to write them down somewhere, it might be helpful, because this is an issue we can use to witness for the Lord. A man came to our church about 3 weeks ago because he was listening to that fellow on the radio, and he was so scared of what was going to happen. And I had a chance to talk to him about his salvation and about knowing the Lord and being ready for when the Lord comes back. I want to make about 4 points, if time permits, today. Number one is that nobody knows the day or the hour when Christ will return. Nobody knows the day or the hour that Christ will return. I'd like to read a few scriptures out of Matthew and chapter 24 and 25, and then a few others out of Mark and Luke and so on. And you'll probably not be able to keep up with me on all of these, so you can write them down. Our Lord said in Matthew 24 in verse number 36, he said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Notice Jesus said, no man knows that day or that hour, and no angel knows that day or that hour. In verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready." Now there's some good advice. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I know when the Lord's coming, when we don't think he is. That's what verse 44 says. "In such an hour as ye think not." Look at verse chapter 25 and verse number 13. Chapter 25, verse 13. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And so I want you to notice four witnesses in Christ's word where he says, no man and no angel knows the day nor the hour that the Lord cometh. Now in Mark's account, something's added. In Mark chapter 1, chapter 13 rather, in verse number 32, Mark 13, 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but my Father. Notice something's added in Mark's account. Mark says not only does no man know the hour, not one single angel knows the hour, but there's a little phrase in this verse that's contained nowhere else in Scripture. It says neither the Son. Jesus Christ does not know the day nor the hour. Well, doesn't he know everything? Yeah, but did you know God's able to choose not to remember some things and to forget other things? Aren't you glad he does that with your sins? Amen, I sure am. And there's some things Jesus laid aside to come to this earth, including his glory. If he came to earth in his glory, everybody in his presence would have died. He laid that aside, came as a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He laid aside much of the divine attributes just so he could walk among men and be the Son of Man. And for some reason, in the Godhead, the Trinity has decided that only the Father would know when the Son would come. Now, for those of you that know about the rapture or a little bit about what happens right after the rapture, when God's people, that is those that are saved on earth, are raptured out of the earth, and I'll define what that word means in a moment, the Scripture says the next event in heaven for us will be to participate in an event called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That sheds light on why the Son does not know when he's coming back. Because as you study into the Oriental marriages that were contained in the Bible, they were much different than American marriages. And there are times where it's very important that you take your American culture and set it aside as you're reading the Bible. And you have got to immerse yourself into the culture and into the day in which it was written in. Their marriages were quite different from ours, especially illustrated by that of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were already married, they were already espoused to each other, but they had never come together physically. They had never, in other words, had sexual intercourse with each other. Yet they were married. Joseph is called in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, Mary's husband. She is called his wife, but they had never come together physically until after Jesus was born. Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary, of the seed of God. That was not Joseph's seed. Jesus is the Son of God. And then afterwards, they had at least six children. We read in Matthew 13, verse 58, four boys and at least two daughters that we know about. And so they had an espousal time in an Oriental marriage where people were legally bound together. They had entered into a covenant of marriage, but they were physically apart from each other. And during that time, a man had to prepare for his wife. He had to prepare his house. He had to prepare his finances. He had to set everything in order. And then when his father decided that he was ready for his bride, he was then given permission by his father to go and get his bride. The bride, on the other hand, had absolutely no idea when the groom was coming for her. She had to be ready. She had to have her garments ready. They had to be white. They had to be ready to be put on at any moment. All of this is a picture of the rapture. The church is the bride. We are supposed to be ready any moment. Can you imagine that, ladies, if you didn't know when your marriage date was? Imagine that. No date, no invitations, no cake. No flower girl, no ring bearer, no bridesmaids and groomsmen and so on and so forth. They didn't have that back then. They have to be ready, and all of a sudden one day there'd be a knock on the door and the son was there. He says, I come to get my bride, and they had already entered into a covenant of marriage, and she had to go. Whatever she looked like, off she went. And then she was physically with him from that point on. This is all a picture of the rapture. Jesus, the groom, is in heaven preparing mansions for his bride. He's preparing a place for you. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto me, that where I am, there you may be also. And so that picture of marriage, which is much better than the way we enter into marriage these days in our country, because it leaves hormones and emotions and all that stuff aside, and a person has to be very, very serious about marriage, the covenant, and a man has to be totally prepared to care for his wife before he can even go and get her. Boy, that would produce some responsible men. That produced some boys about 8 years old start saving their money and start putting in a bank and then working and not getting married till they're probably 30 years of age or something, because that's about how long it would take for them to get their house in order and all kinds of things. Man, that would be a good system, but we're so far from that now. And so that's why the son doesn't know. But someday the Father in heaven is going to say, son, go get your bride. And that will bring about an event called the rapture. Now the rapture, not only is the day and hour we don't know, but there's a certain kinds of illustrations of how imminent and how quickly such an event will take place. Jesus said, for instance, in the book of Luke and chapter 17, he said these words in verse number 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. This event is going to happen like lightning. A person is not going to have a chance to prepare for this event no sooner than you could prepare for lightning. Lightning's pretty fast. Another illustration is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, when the Spirit of God led Paul to say this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's some good news. Maybe that would be us. The word sleep means die. We shall not all die. Not every believer is going to die. There's going to be some believers in some age that are going to live until the rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now listen to this. This is something you got to accept by faith, because it's going to be a miraculous transformation of our bodies by the power of God. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, lightning sounds pretty fast. A twinkling of an eye sounds pretty fast. It doesn't say a blinking of the eye. We can see that. But did you ever catch the twinkle in somebody's eye? It's actually there. You know what I'm talking about. Remember when you were flirting with your wife before you got married or something, you had that twinkle in your eye? I'm serious. There's such a thing as a twinkling of an eye. I don't know who it was over at General Electric, but I wrote a note in my Bible years ago that somebody at General Electric said that the twinkling of an eye takes place in 1/65th of a second. You're not going to have a chance to repent of sin and your dead works and trust in Christ as your Savior when the rapture takes place. You need to do that now while you have a chance. Trust in Christ and be ready. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Another illustration is a thief in the night. Several times it talks about a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 talks about the day of the Lord being as a thief in the night. That's something that happens where you're just completely unaware, completely takes you off guard. I had an experience like that. Some of you had too. My wife and I were just married. We were living over in a little apartment in North Heavens. I had a little Volkswagen Beetle. The sound system in it was worth more than the car. It was a nice sound system. And we had a kind of a small driveway, and so we had to park our car just a couple feet away from our apartment, just a couple feet away from the door. And I always locked the doors on the car because of the sound system that I had in it, Pioneer sound system. One night it was raining cats and dogs. I mean, it was coming down in sheets. I had a thought that I hadn't locked my car. But I thought, no idiot's going to be out on a night like this. Just sheets and sheets and sheets of rain coming down. When I went out the next day, I saw that my sound system was gone. The bracket was gone. All the hardware was gone. The wires that I had put underneath the carpet were gone. The speakers that were in the back were gone. A thief in the night. Unexpected. Good sermon illustration, though. Cost me a sound system. A thief in the night. Lightning in the east. The twinkling of an eye. Nobody knows the day or the hour. In such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The word rapture means to catch away or to snatch away. Sometimes when we think of rapture, we think of the feeling that, you know, maybe Mark and Jen have right now being newlyweds. All right? I think they're still down in Maryland or something. I don't know where they are, but you know, you have that rapture, that ethereal feeling when you first get married and so on and so forth. All right? That's what the word rapture means. But we're talking about a word that has been coined to describe a doctrine of the Bible, an event called the rapture. We do that sometimes with other words, and it's okay. We're not in error doing those. For instance, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it describes for us in one word rather than having to explain it every time. When we're talking to somebody, it describes in one word that we believe God exists eternally. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Trinity. The word sovereignty is not in the Bible. You can't find it in there. But that's just a word we coined to try to describe how God rules and reigns in the affairs of men, and sometimes he does things outside of the box that we have created for him to act in. And he's sovereign over our lives and our events and over times and governments and so on and so forth. And we just can't explain it, so we throw that word out to describe when we're talking about the unexplainable. The word Bible's not in your Bible, all right? But we use it as a word to describe this library of books. Bible meaning library. It's 66 books here, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New Testament. It's a library you're carrying around when you walk around with the Bible, and so we just say the Bible. Now, some of you have learned Spanish, biblioteca, is the name of the library. If you say, vamos a la biblioteca, you're saying, let's go to the library. And so we use words like that. And somebody somewhere, I don't know where, has coined the word rapture, and I believe they're accurate, because it, from what I understand, comes from Latin origin, rapio, which means to snatch away, to catch away. And if you take an item, whatever that item might be, and somebody just grabs it and snatches it away, that's the Latin word rapio, to snatch away. And so we've coined the word rapture to describe an event which I personally believe is the next event on God's timetable of events in prophecy, and that is where several thousand years ago, men by the Holy Spirit said there's coming an event. No one knows the day or the hour. It's going to happen really fast, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. And where the Lord is going to reach down and he is going to sever the just from the wicked And he's going to take them to meet him in the clouds in the air. I think one of the best texts that talk about this, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now, I do want to interject right here that you be very, very careful about basing your doctrine upon parables. There are several parables, for instance, in Matthew 13 and other places where it seems like the event takes place at the same time, where there is a resurrection of both the just and the wicked at the same time. This has produced a doctrine called postmillennialism. And I want to encourage you to never, ever base your doctrine upon parables. It is very interesting that, for instance, that parable in Matthew 13 that is misunderstood, I believe, by many, many people, as the Lord talks about that resurrection of the last days, is preceded by a little discourse by Jesus on the subject of parables. Let me read what the Lord said about parables in Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And what did Jesus say? So they could understand doctrine. No, that's not what he said. He said the opposite. He said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And we'll see in a moment what the apostles said in a moment about the rapture. "But to them it is not given, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he hath more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for ye hear." What's he saying? He's saying, I'm speaking parables to the bunch of hard-hearted people that aren't saved yet, that aren't ready for doctrine. And so he says, I give these parables for them to think about. Maybe it'll help cause them to search. Maybe it'll help them to understand with their hearts and be converted. They're just general earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning. But I want you to notice our Lord's words say here we ought not to base doctrine on them, not on parables. And so what do? We go back to the doctrinal books of the Bible. And notice what Paul says here. And in the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he is speaking about a resurrection of believers. Notice as I read this, there are no unbelievers resurrected in this text. This resurrection, what we call the rapture, is for believers. Please notice that as I read in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Well, there's good news right there, isn't it? I don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture. I don't want you to be confused about parables. Do you ever hear people discuss parables? Your idea is as good as mine, I suppose. But he goes deeper here in verse 13. He says this, "Concerning them which are asleep," in other words, those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have already died and we have planted their bodies in the grave, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe," so notice in the context, he's talking about believers, believers who are asleep and in the grave, and those that are still alive. "For if we believe" what? "The gospel, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of Paul." You see that there? No, and I just made it up. I just made it up. I don't want to take what some parable says. I want it interpreted for me doctrinally in the doctrinal books of the Bible. You've got to keep reading the Bible. When Jesus ascended, after the Gospels were written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus ascended, one of these things, he says, I got a whole lot more things I want to tell you. And he spoke to us about them through his apostles by the Holy Spirit. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Man, we got to listen to this. That they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, it may be us in this room, it may not. This may not happen for hundreds of years. I have no idea. It just seems, in my opinion, like these are the last of the last days, and there's so many prophecies that have been fulfilled by today's technology that it could be soon. And that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, rapio, raptured, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who? Believers. So notice, believers here are severed from the unbelievers. The unbelievers are left back on earth. See, the number one law of hermeneutics interpreting the Scripture is that you must compare all Scriptures about a subject, not just one parable. You must compare all Scriptures. That's how the Holy Ghost teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Bible study is hard work. Doctrine is hard work. Watch out for somebody who just isolates one verse and establishes their beliefs or doctrine on one single verse. Watch out for that. It's dangerous. That's how cults are started. You got to take other verses too. It talks about how someday the Lord's going to come to the clouds, not to the earth. And every believer on earth is going to be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, as you study other scriptures, it appears that 7 years later in Revelation 19, the Lord then comes back with his saints to the earth to set up his kingdom on earth, which shall last for 1,000 years. What kind of a conclusion can you make as you compare all the scriptures about the coming of the Lord? It's in two parts. There's the coming of the Lord to the clouds for his saints, and then there's the coming of the Lord to the earth with his saints to rule and reign with him. Now, I want to show you the most complex text, and yet I think it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 when the rapture will take place. We just saw that at the rapture, every believer in Christ, whether they're in the grave or alive on earth, will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. There will not be one single believer left back on earth. True believers. I know there's a lot of professors of Christ, but you better be a possessor of Christ. You better be Christ in you, the hope of glory. You better possess Christ and not just profess Christ with your lips. You better be sure he's on the inside. The old spirituals, like they used to say, I got him on the inside. You better got him on the inside. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, 1 Thessalonians, all 5 chapters talk about the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, all 3 chapters talk about the coming of the Lord. It is the theme of this book. And for time's sake, I just got to cut down to verse 7 and 8. Of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is talking about the Antichrist, that wicked one. But notice before the Antichrist is revealed on the earth in verses 8, 9, 10, something happens in verse 7 we must understand. There's somebody in verse 7 who is twice called he. H-E. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So this now places the rapture as taking place before the Antichrist is revealed on the earth. You know, when you read Revelations, I believe the thing's in order. And I believe it's written to be understood. In fact, I think the first five words are the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the mystery of Jesus Christ. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's written to be understood. You get to Revelation 1:19, and he talks about how the book is written. He says, write down the things which were, things which are, things which shall be hereafter. That's not hard to figure out. So John writes down the things which were, the revelation he had that Lord's Day when he was on the Isle of Patmos where he sees Jesus Christ. Then he writes down in chapter 2 and 3 the things that are, the church age, the seven churches of Asia, portraying this last 2,000 years of the church age. And then after chapter 3, you never hear about the church again. It's never mentioned in Revelation. It's gone. In fact, right after chapter 3 comes chapter 4. Amen. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, I was caught up into heaven. And then he sees things from heaven's viewpoint. And then chapter 6 and verse 1, this peacemaker with a bow and no arrow who comes peacefully riding on a white horse, an imposter, begins to ride in Revelation 6:1. That's the Antichrist. Well, that would fit, John's description of Revelation would fit this text right here. That the church is taken out of the way before the Antichrist begins to ride. Now, the key is in these words, letteth will let, in verse number 7. And here's where you have to do some study, because some English words have changed over the last 400 years. This word letteth, and let means hindereth and hinder. In verse 7 it says, only he, that's a person, who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now who is the hinderer? Who is the restrainer? It's the Holy Ghost. Many portions of Scripture could be quoted, but time doesn't permit. Isaiah 59, for instance, verse 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It is the office work of the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 15, he shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Believe me, the Holy Ghost is working on every single person on earth. Some people always resist the Holy Ghost to their destruction. Others yield to him. You know, there's a lot of morals and righteousness in our society among unsaved people because the Holy Ghost is restraining them. And the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, where does he live? He lives inside of the body of the believer of Jesus Christ. Since you were saved, the Holy Ghost came to live inside of your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said when the Holy Ghost came in his absence, he would come into you and abide there forever. So question, if the Holy Spirit came into me and my body became his temple and he's going to abide there forever, if he's all of a sudden taken out of the way, what happens to our coal? I'm taken away with him. Verse 7 is the rapture. Verse 8 is the appearance of the Antichrist. Now, I know there's a lot of precursors to the Antichrist right now in this world. But in closing, let's turn to Luke 17. We just read, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Did you know Jesus referred to the Holy Ghost as he, him, or himself? He used those words to describe the Holy Ghost 20 times in John 14, 15, and 16, the night before his crucifixion. He got his disciples together. He says, I want you to know about him. He's a person. He's coming to take my place. You're not going to see me much anymore. The Holy Ghost is going to come. He, him, himself. Now when he's taken away, then shall that wicked be revealed. The rapture, and the Antichrist begins to ride on the earth. Read it in Revelation 6. Of course, our question tonight for the rapture is, are you going to be ready? Today, there are those that teach a joint resurrection of both the wicked and the just at the same time. They always get that from the parables. But notice what Jesus teaches here in closing. It's not going to be a joint resurrection. What does it say? Verse 34, Luke 17. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Doesn't sound like a joint resurrection of the just and the unjust. Sounds more like there's a severing that takes place on this day. For those that were ready are taken. Those that are not ready are left. And then the disciples asked a question here in verse 37, where, Lord? Where are we going to be taken? And he gives them this answer. He says, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Who's the body? Jesus. Jesus. That's why he came to earth. God needed a body that could bear the sins of mankind. God needed a body with perfect divine blood in it that could be shed to wash away our sins and forgive us. Jesus is the body. You know what the eagles are? They're an unclean bird, and yet they're very honored by the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, for instance, compares us to eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Where the body is in the clouds, there will the eagles be gathered together. Are you ready for that moment, or will you be left behind? I'll get ready, Pastor. No, you won't. Not at that day. The Bible says God is going to send strong delusion to people who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior and choose pleasure. Those that have understood the gospel and have said no to Christ will receive strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm not saying those that didn't understand, but those that did understand and said no to Christ will never have a chance during the tribulation to be saved. They will be under strong delusion. Those that didn't understand, maybe we shared the gospel with them and they just didn't click with them yet, didn't understand, couldn't understand with their heart and be converted, as Paul said. I think a lot of them will have another chance. And I believe that if we should live to the rapture, that we should keep passing our tracts. We should keep witnessing to people, because even if they'll take a tract and not understand what they read, there may be a day when the rapture takes place and they're left behind where they're going to say, where's that thing that guy gave me? And God will give them a chance to be saved. A lot of people are going to be saved during the tribulation period. A lot of people. But how about you? Are you saved today? Don't mess around with your soul. Make sure you're in Christ. Make sure Christ's in you. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, if there's those here today that have been toying around with Christianity or taking it lightly and have never yet believed the gospel, maybe they said a prayer with mommy or daddy growing up, or maybe mommy or daddy's told them they got saved, or they just had some emotional experience at an altar. But Lord, if they've never had that spiritual experience wrought by God, a new birth in Christ into the God's family, being born again, where they in repentance of sin and dead works realize they're sinners, they can't save themselves, I got to have a Savior, and they trusted Christ and Christ alone, Lord, we thank you that they're ready. But our Father, we pray for those that maybe have been taking that too lightly, that they would come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost today and prepare to meet their God by believing the gospel. For the unsaved will be left behind. The saved will go to meet the Lord in the clouds and the marriage supper of the Lamb, but also the judgment for our works. Lord, help us in preparation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.